pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just this time together. Thank you for your faithfulness to this fellowship. I want to thank you, Lord, just for being so gracious to us, Lord. You truly have been gracious. Just in all the changes, all the different things that have gone in the past two and a half, three years or so, Lord, that you've been faithful. It is true, Lord, that heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or not one tittle of your word will ever pass away. You know, we've seen that even in these kind of very, very minuscule changes compared to the changes that are recorded in scripture in the latter days. But Lord, we see that, Lord, just it's the word of God. It really is. And so we're thankful that you've given us an avenue to continue, Lord, through live streaming, through, Lord, whether it's in a park, whether it's in a public place that we can rent out, Lord. We desire to be faithful, Lord, because I believe that you put that desire in our hearts. We're going to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And Lord, anybody that wants to get on the Bible bus, Lord, we welcome them. May you bring them all, one and all, and may your word do its work. Lord. So as you bless, as we open up your word, I ask that you bless the teaching of the word this morning. May you anoint it. May you speak to in each individual heart this morning through the teaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, right at verses 1 through 16. We're going to cover right at verse 1, so let's pick up right there. Let's all stand as we read the word of God together. And we're going to read through the whole and then get to the parts in a bit, okay? All right, let's all stand. It says right there at verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice," verse 12, "and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world," verse 14, "a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let me pray one more time. Oh Lord, may you speak to us through this teaching. Lord, this first teaching in Scripture, in the New Testament of Jesus, the Son of God, may you illuminate this teaching to us as we spend the next, several weeks in this Sermon on the Mount. And so, may you speak a prophetic word to each one that's tuned into the live stream. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. You know, the first thing I thought of when I read this Sermon on the Mount, and I was kind of taking a step back and looking on it as a whole, and I wrote a little bit about this, how, you know, we had the kind of the prelude to Jesus' ministry. You know, we looked at the baptism, right, that Jesus went through. And also the temptation, right, by the devil. And we noted that and we related that to our own lives. How we, too, kind of have to go through that, right? There's no way ministry is going to happen unless we're baptized in the Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus was fully God, but he was our example. Remember, he was baptized. And he told John, it's to fulfill all righteousness. This has to happen. So we looked at that a few weeks ago. But then also, as soon as he came up out of the water and was baptized, right, he was led by by the devil. We noted that as well. Okay, so we see that in that, that's the example for us too, right? We have to be ministering, right, through the Spirit of the Lord in power. If there's no baptism of the Spirit, I got to tell you, there's no ministry. It's just an education. But then also, right, we need to know how to handle temptation with an understanding of the Word of God. That is so important. Okay, so we saw that, and that kind of builds up now to this first discourse that we see of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we see this Sermon on the Mount. And you know, the first thing I thought of when I was reading this is way back in the day when I wasn't a Christian, but I was being kind of really pulled by the Spirit to kind of read the Bible and to learn about the Lord myself. And I remember a friend of mine, she was going to the City College and she was taking a philosophy course. And one of the homework assignments was to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, my guess is it wasn't so much a Spirit-filled type of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It was more an educational knowledge. And so she asked me, well, you're interested in Jesus? You got yourself a Bible. Where's the Sermon on the Mount? I had to scratch my head. I didn't know. I couldn't find it. I said, was there a Sermon on the Mount? That's kind of how naive I was. But, you know, it's right there at the first. It's right there at the beginning. It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. It's the first discourse that we see of Jesus in the New Testament. It's the first discourse in Matthew, right? So this ever-popular Sermon on the Mount, it's the first of five teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. This sermon, as I mentioned, it's three chapters. It's actually the longest of the discourses, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The second teaching is in chapter 10, the commissioning of the disciples. Chapter 13 is the third discourse in Matthew, the parables of the kingdom. That's a real interesting one when we get to that. Chapter 18 is the fourth, a teaching on life in the kingdom, and chapters 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse, which is on the kingdom in end times. Now, I want you to notice this, if you kind of take a step back. All five discourses have to do with the kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. The kingdom of God is what Mark and Luke call it. But as we delve further into the Gospels, you will see that the kingdom of heaven is an authority of heaven. Now, as we go further and further along, you're going to see this is going to become concrete in your mind. The kingdom of heaven is an authority of heaven. It comes by way of the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer in Christ in his first coming. And then by way of a physical resurrection in Christ's second coming. In Jesus' first coming, there is a spiritual, Spirit-filled authority that comes through the cross of Calvary, when sins are removed and you are born again of the Spirit. But then after, there is a physical resurrected body authority that comes when Jesus returns. Okay, so there's two comings of Messiah and they address two different parts of the kingdom. A spiritual authority of the kingdom and a physical authority of the kingdom. The former for what? Comes through the first coming as he goes to the cross of Calvary. The latter, right? The physical authority comes when Jesus comes again and gives us a resurrected body. And so these teachings on the kingdom, they pertain to Spirit-filled life. The teachings that we're going to read in the Sermon on the Mount, they pertain to Spirit-filled life in this fallen world. But you know, later on, especially when we get to the Olivet Discourse, we're going to see references to the physical authority in the kingdom, in a physical kingdom, and that's going to be the resurrected life in the world to come when we will rule and reign with Christ in our resurrected body. So hopefully that makes sense to you, right? The kingdom, it speaks of two different parts, the spiritual authority and the physical authority. Now, this first Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned, relates to the former, a Spirit-filled life in this world. And so how does one live in the authority of the Spirit in this fallen world? It's a good question. Something I question all the time, something that I struggle with all the time. How can I live with an authority in this fallen life? Ever ask yourself that question? Because it's challenging, right? It's difficult. And so it's a good question. And really, I believe that the Sermon on the Mount addresses this question fundamentally in these three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, I want you to notice in verses 13 through 16, Jesus said that we ought to be what?
Salt
and light in this world. What did he mean by that? Well, I believe he meant this, and we'll talk about this when we get to those scriptures, right? It says, but I really believe that our lives, when he says they need to be salt and light, our lives must be different so that we are a witness for Jesus. Salt and light. Different. We are, as Paul would say, ambassadors, right, of Jesus. I think he wrote that to the Corinthian church, a church that was more like the world. That was a challenge. But you know, it's a challenge for us today, isn't it? Are we set apart or are we like the world? That's a good question. And I believe the Sermon on the Mount really does address that. How do we, filled with the Spirit, live lives that are set apart for the Lord? Now, Jesus began with the Beatitudes, which we just read, right? Blessings, literally. It means what God blesses. In verses 3 through 12 of chapter 5. Now, this, I believe, and we're going to see, is the basis of being salt and light. If you want to be salt and light in this world, you want to read the Beatitudes. As we live, as described in the Beatitudes, God's going to bless and we'll become salt and light to the world. But, you know, before we look at what God blesses, this subtle inference on who does what God blesses and becomes salt and light. Who is it that becomes salt and light? There's a subtle inference here. And you can note this in verses 1 and 2. Notice it says this, and seeing the multitudes, he went on a mountain and then began to teach them. But notice, who came to Jesus to hear him teach? It wasn't the multitude, was it? It's the disciples. And you know, we're going to go on to see this more fully. Now, it's kind of a subtle inference here. You can kind of look past it, but you know, it really is almost a prophetic observation, isn't it? Because as we go further and further along in the Gospels, you're going to see this, that you know who's going to end up with him? Are not the multitudes, is the what? Is disciples. You see, people, there's a vast difference between a disciple and the multitude. A disciple is a follower of Christ. The multitude is a follower of other things, like miracles. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus had both disciples and a multitude coming to him at the onset of his mission. We're going to see this in the beginning of all the Gospels. At the onset, there's a lot of people following. But you know what happened? Only his disciples lasted. If you continue reading all four Gospels with us, you will see this for yourself. You would observe this to be true. The multitude came for miracles. In certain cases, simply to get their bellies filled. Remember that miracle when he fed the 5,000? I believe it was like some fish and barley loaves, right? A handful of fish and barley. There's two fish and a handful of barley loaves, something like that. Remember he fed the 5,000? Well, what were they coming for? Well, they were coming to get their bellies filled. But when it came to following Jesus for what he taught, it's a big difference, huh? What happened? Teaching was too hard. The multitude, they laughed. You know, John records this as Jesus began to and he spoke this to Peter and the 12. But Peter, a true disciple, and the 12, minus one, true disciples, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. But the multitude was gone. They said, hey, this teaching is too hard. True, even today, many will come to be fed and housed and tended to in practical ways. We see that all the time. And you know, we should be prayerfully seeking the Lord on how to best minister in these practical areas. You know, I'm not sure a day goes by where I'm not praying over that. The needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, right? Needs on health, needs on rent, places to live. I mean, it comes up so very often. You know, that's one of the things I think I drastically underestimated in being a pastor, is just the multitude of needs. There's a lot of them. It's, I guess, I think really almost every day needs. So how do you minister to it? Because, you know, Jesus has had had this challenge too. And so we should prayerfully seek the Lord on how to best minister in these areas, because Jesus did this as well. However, we also should be not surprised that at the end of the day, when the practical means run out, that many will leave. You know, what happened to Jesus, in a greater way, definitely, happens to the church today. If you can't supply food and money for rent and shelter, oftentimes people leave. But you know what that flip side is at? Oftentimes people come because of those things. And oftentimes that is the reason why they're coming. You see, some will come to church for the right reason, and some will come for the wrong. And so we need to pray and try to discern what is best in each individual circumstance. But you can see that there's a real difference between a disciple and the multitude. And in these verses 1 and 2, we see a subtle hint of what is to come. Take note, however, from here on out, that the record of Jesus' ministry will be miracles, then message. More miracles, and then another message. In between these five discourses in Matthew, you will find a myriad of miracles that Jesus performed. Now, the miracles, they ratify his message. That's why he did miracles. I want you to note that. Throughout the Gospels, what followed the miracle was a message. And usually that message was directly pertaining to that miracle. Usually. Not all the time, but usually. Now, why do you think that is? It wasn't to be a convenience store on miracles. The miracles were to what support the authority of the message. Because Jesus had authority to give sight to the blind. He had the message, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Remember that message after he healed the man that was blind? Remember after the message of, or after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, what was the message? I am the bread of life. So you see how the miracles, they support the message. But, you know, I want to underscore this. We're going to find that the more important was the message. Because the miracles, they would go on to need more miracles. You know, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? I'm the resurrection and life. That was the message. The miracle is Lazarus, he was resuscitated from the dead. But you know, Lazarus went on to die. So the message is eternal. Remember, he says, not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. But the miracle is temporal. But we have to note this, and we have to observe that the multitude comes for the miracle. It's the minority that stays for the message. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Miracles are great. I pray for miracles all the time. We have a lot of challenges, physical challenges in this church. A lot of people are sick. And so you pray for the Lord to touch them. Miracles. We're going to ask. But you know, really the more important thing is eternal life, is eternity, is the message. And that needs to be the priority. Now, here's the beginning of Jesus' first teaching in the New Testament. Over the past weeks, as I mentioned, it wasn't until after the baptism and after his temptation that he began to teach. But I want you to note this, the teaching and the ministry and physically, that cadence, message, miracle, right? The miracles that support the message. So in chapter 5 now, we see Jesus' teaching and begins with the Beatitudes. What do the Beatitudes mean? It means blessings. That's really what it means. The blessings. Now, I want to read verses 3 through 12 in the NLT because I think this zeroes in on the spiritual pulse of these blessings a little bit better. Okay, so I'm going to read this in the NLT version. You can read along in the New King James that we usually read in, but I just want to read this to you. And you're going to get this cadence, which gives us insight into just kind of the pulse of the blessings. That really, underscoring, God blesses. It's from God. So when he says, blessed are, well, God blesses. And so in verse 3 in the NLT says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, you know, when I read this in the NLT, but I really liked it. It's almost as if I read past, blessed are. It sounds much better. God blesses those. Like I put my name in it. God blesses me. You know, God's going to bless you with these different character qualities. If you have these character qualities, you're going to be blessed. That God is going to bless you. Let's keep reading. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be glad, very glad. For great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So I want you to notice in this NLT version, in the blessings, it says God blesses. Instead of blessed are, God blesses. It is a bit more descriptive to me in that God is the one behind the blessing. He's doing the blessing. And there is a blessing for each of these 8 specific character qualities that are underscored here. What it points to is that God is looking for these qualities in his children so he can bless them. God is looking for 8 qualities, characters in his children so he can bless them. That makes you want to have these qualities, doesn't it? I don't know about you, I like when God blesses me. And if this is his promise, if you walk in these characters, he's going to bless you, I'm all for it. You want to be blessed? Have these qualities. And so I want you to notice that these blessings, they precede the call to being salt and light. You notice that? In verses 13 through 16. In fact, the context actually points, I believe, to these beatitude qualities being the salt and light. I believe it points to it. directly. If you want to be salt and light to this world, it's these qualities that are listed in the Beatitudes, because God's going to bless you and you're going to be salt and light. They are what draw a non-believing world to Christ. Being salt and light, it draws the world to Christ. And it's these qualities. You know, I was reading these qualities, meditating on them. You know, people that have these qualities, I want to be around them. You know why? Because I want to be around Christ. These are the qualities of Jesus. And that's the blessing. If you want to be salt and light in this world, study the Beatitudes. Those are the qualities that make you salt and light. As Paul put it, we are to be ambassadors, representatives of Jesus. And he lists these Beatitude qualities to be in that. So it starts with God blessing the poor. Notice in verse 3, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is from the NLT version I just read. Now, the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. That's the poor in spirit. It's not so much poor monetarily, even though there can be a connection, right? Those that don't have much physically, right? They realize that they're spiritually poor as well. So the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual poverty and need for God. They let go of their self-dependency because they realize that doesn't work. And then they what? They depend on God. God blesses those who depend on him. That's the promise here. If you are poor in spirit, you're not going to depend on yourself. You're going to depend on God. And God wants to bless those that depend on him. So the question is then, why don't we depend on him? If the blessing is there, why don't we depend on him? Because this Beatitude says it clearly, that God will bless you if you depend on him. The poor in spirit, it doesn't depend on themselves. They depend on God. God will bless those. God blesses those. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's the blessing? It's the kingdom of heaven, which I believe is the authority of heaven that is granted to those who depend on him. You see, when you depend on the Lord, he's going to give you the spirit without measure. And that authority of the Spirit in you will increase. But you have to depend on him. What's our problem? I look in the mirror, so I'm going to depend on you. But every time I do that, what happens? It doesn't happen. That's what happens, right? And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessing two. Secondly, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 4. Now, Jack Havard rewrites this, and I really like it. He says, those who mourn are not necessarily people in bereavement, but those who experience the sorrow of repentance. You know, that makes a lot of sense to me. Particularly because it comes right after the first blessing of depending on the Lord. Now, when you depend on the Lord, you don't depend on yourself. So what happens? You have to die to yourself. You see, going from self-dependency to God-dependency requires repentance. You have to go another way. You have to go God's way. And when you do that, there is mourning. And we can all relate to this because the old man has been reckoned dead. Those things that you used to do, ain't doing them no more, right? Because you've repented. Your old self, your old world, words, your old ways, your old world, your habits, right? Those things you have left. And there's a dying of self. And that's the mourning. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn. Because why? Your way is now the right way. Not the way of death. You are a new creation, Paul says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But you know, there is mourning. Of those old things that have passed away. And you try to resurrect the old man. How many try to do that? They go on Facebook. Oh, man, I saw all my old buddies from high school. Ever see people? You ever be able to do that? And then they have what? Extramarital affairs or whatever? Oh, my goodness. Why would you try to resurrect that? You're dead to that. But that's the old man. God, however, he promises blessings on the change. There might be mourning, but you know, he himself is going to comfort you in that mourning. Now, the third blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or, as the NLT puts it, God blesses those who are humble. Now, meekness is not weakness. You've heard that saying, right? It is power under control. And who better exemplified this than Jesus? Being fully God, he veiled his glory and became a man. And so the first thing I remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? That is power under control, right? I mean, you know, as Peter pulls out his sheath and defends his Lord, what did Jesus say? Hey, put the sword back, Peter. Don't you know I can call a legion of angels and boy, I can get this done like that. Can you imagine controlling that power and knowing you're going to go to the cross? I mean, it's almost natural for us to defend ourselves or to defend the ones we love. But it was power under control. This is the ultimate example of humility. And then Jesus says, though, blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus displayed power under control. Now notice, though, that God promises a blessing to the meek. What is that blessing? They shall inherit the earth. Now, I want you to kind of think with me on this. It's obvious that the meek, and Jesus is the example, right? He didn't inherit this earth. So what is he talking about? He said, what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is he talking about this earth? I don't think so. Because people that control, right? Meekness, right? Oftentimes, like Jesus, he was persecuted. He went to the cross. But the promise is what? The world after this. It's the millennial kingdom, I believe. And so our eyes have to be what? Pierced and looking forward. I believe it is a reference to the physical millennial kingdom where they shall inherit the earth. The meek, I believe in this life, will receive an expansive role in the millennium. I believe. The reward is going to be not on this earth. It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 6. Now, I want you to notice here how Jesus uses an inner physical desire, an inner desire for hunger and thirst, to describe a spiritual desire for righteousness. You see, righteousness is really something on the inside, isn't it? In the heart. Not just a righteous appearance. There is a blessing that God gives to the one who inwardly, from the heart, hungers and thirsts for righteousness. For they, he says, shall be filled. You see, a lot of religious folk, right? There's an appearance of righteousness on the outside. We can see the example of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? On the outside, a righteousness. But on the inside, what did Jesus say? Dead men's bones. You see, what is being addressed here is an inner thirst of righteousness, an inner hunger. And you can discern the difference, can't you? You know how you can discern the difference of somebody that has an outward appearance versus an inward of righteousness? Is to look at what they do in their home. Behind closed doors. I mean, it's easy, right, to stand in front of a pulpit. It's easy to be on Sunday church, and boy, you got your best behavior. It's another thing in your home. How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your wife? How do you treat your children? Children, how do you treat your parents? Right? The proof in the pudding is in the eating. not in just the seeing. And so what people do in their home life behind closed doors, is it the same as in church? That is the test when you think about it. If you or I act differently at home, then there's a problem, isn't there? If I treat my wife and my mom at home differently than I act here in front of the pulpit, there's a problem, isn't there? We have a hunger and thirst for self rather than righteousness. That's the problem. We have become a facade. We have become fake. You see, righteousness, the hunger and thirst of righteousness, has to be an inner work. We can't be something on the outside and different on the inside. The two go hand in hand. But notice the blessing that God has for the one who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What does it say? God fills him. Now this word fills in the Greek, it's kortazo. It literally means this, signifies being satisfied to abundance. Signifies being satisfied in abundance. So for the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness in his innermost parts, he will be satisfied in abundance. Now, when you think of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? That's the opposite. They were righteous on the outside, but they were never satisfied in abundance. Matter of fact, they're going around and they're looking at other people. Look at these other people. They're never satisfied. But see, somebody who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness, what are they doing? They're hungry and thirsting for God. And you know what happens? God satisfies them. They're not looking under every hole, finding unrighteousness in people. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did, even though they themselves were the unrighteous ones. You know, we see that oftentimes, right? The very things that somebody in a church will point out are the very things that they're doing. Oftentimes. Why? Because they're truly not what's satisfied with God. So they have to look for things wrong with other people. I mean, it's the tale of gossip, isn't it? It's the root of gossip. Concerned about other people. And so he who really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be satisfied in abundance. God will fill him. He'll be abundantly satisfied with God himself. Now, blessing 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 7. There's an old saying. What comes around goes around. I used to say that before I read the Bible. What's the scripture? What? In the scripture, you reap what you sow. Paul said it this way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a spiritual principle. Really, what comes around goes around. So if you sow mercy, you will reap mercy. It's a very simple concept. The NLT says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's how the NLT puts it. So God's blessing of mercy will be given to those who are merciful to others. Get it? It's a rather simple principle. So the question has to be, are you merciful? Because the measure you use on another person is the measure God's going to use upon you. Now, I don't know about you. When I read that, it's grace, baby. Because I need grace. I mean, God has to cut me some grace because, my goodness. Now, can we apply the contrary? That God will not be merciful to those who do not show mercy? Can we use that flip side? You know, I think we can. The contrarian logic applies, doesn't it? Now that ought to make us all practice mercy. All of us. You know what mercy really, literally, it's patient love. Patient love. It's mercy. Mercy is long-suffering love. God is long-suffering towards you because he loves you. Even though you're still doing that wretched thing, God still loves you and he's long-suffering. But the measure of mercy that we use upon others, that's the measure of mercy he's going to use upon us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God blesses those who are merciful. Now, blessing 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this is an obvious blessing. Those with a pure heart will see God who is pure. You see, if you're looking at pornography, you think you're going to see God? Matter of fact, God's going to separate from you. It's an obvious blessing. That is why the Bible teaches that a person must be born again, born of the Spirit, made pure to see the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 3. Remember that? To Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You're not going to see God as pure until you're made pure. And this happens by the way of the cross, when Jesus takes away our sins. But a purified soul is the one who sees the kingdom. You understand? A purified soul is the one who sees the kingdom. But we must continue by setting our minds on things above. So once you're born again, you need to continue to set your mind on the things of heaven. So your mind remains pure. It becomes more pure so that you can see the Lord who is pure more distinctly. We must continue by setting our minds on things above so that we grow in purity. It is the one who continues in this that continues to see God. Blessing number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now the sons of God, or children of God, as the NLT puts it, are peacemakers, not troublemakers. They're peacemakers. Those are sons of God. Those are the children of God, what's being described here. Now, we usually find both in a fellowship, don't we? Not all the time, but usually. There's the peacemakers and then there's the troublemakers. And you know what? You can easily tell between the two. It takes about a minute. It's very obvious. But notice that the blessing God gives is to the peacemaker, not the troublemaker. Now, I got to tell you, this is something I think we need to all evaluate. If we come in a fellowship and there's all kinds of, and we're involved in all kinds of trouble, there's not a blessing. And notice he says, peacemakers, they're called sons of God or children of God in the NLT. And I don't know about you, I like to be called a child of God, not a child of the devil. The devil likes trouble, doesn't he? And I'm not talking about possession or anything like that, but oftentimes the devil gets into fellowship and causes trouble. You know how he does that? Gossip, murmuring, complaining. He attaches himself to those fleshy things, and trouble what? Takes root. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now finally, the 8th beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice our Lord gives further detail of this kind of persecution in verse 11, and then says to rejoice in it and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. So the blessing is really the blessing of being persecuted for the cause of Christ. What it says in verse 12, it awaits us in heaven. Understand? Those that are persecuted for the cause of Christ in this life, the promised blessing is in heaven. You and I need to note this. This is especially important to note because oftentimes we think that the blessing should come in this life for serving the Lord, especially in this country. Blessings. Boy, our ministry is really blessed. You know why? Because we have we have this fancy worship studio, or we have all the lights, we have all the sound, the greatest sound. I mean, boy, God blesses us, is blessing us, you know. That's what we oftentimes connect, right? When we're persecuted for the Lord, the blessings are going to come in this life. But you know, that is not true. I mean, the Lord can bless us in this life, but it's no guarantee. The guarantee of blessings for being persecuted for Christ is in heaven. That's what the word says. There's blessing in heaven for the kingdom work on this earth. And much of the work comes with persecution. Jesus says what? Be happy and glad, for great reward awaits you in heaven. Verse 12. So we must therefore be heavenly minded in this life and setting our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. God promises blessing when we get to heaven. A very important detail that we oftentimes forget. So let me summarize these Beatitudes real quickly before we close. It says, and so Jesus promises eight different spiritual, Spirit-filled, born-again, kingdom life, blessings. Eight blessings in the Spirit-filled, born-again, kingdom life on this earth. That's what Jesus described. Blessed are the poor, he says. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are God's promised blessing. He promises blessings for these eight spiritual qualities. They're spiritual characters. And he promises blessings if you have them. A spiritual blessing on each spiritual quality. But then notice what follows. It's the call to be salt and light of the earth. Right after these spiritual qualities are highlighted. And how does one become salt and light in this world? I believe it's through these eight beatitude qualities we just read. You see, it is God's blessing upon the poor in spirit who realizes their need for God. They are a testimony to the Lord in this fallen world. It is God's blessing upon those who mourn, who have repented of their old ways, who have reckoned the old man dead. There is a witness to the non-believer, isn't there? Man, I got to tell you, if you're doing the things you used to do before you came to Christ, there's no witness, no change. You see the blessings, how they're salt and light to this earth? It's God's blessing on the meek that points to the humility of Jesus himself, who veiled his glory as God and became a man to die for the sins of this world. Meekness, it points to Jesus. When you explain to people what Jesus did, power under control, he went to the cross, didn't have to, for them. It's a testimony to who God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It is God's blessing on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are directed toward a perfect and righteous God. You know, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness on the inner parts, right? They're a witness for Christ because people see that God is righteous. Now, if we call ourselves Christians and we're lying and we're cheating and we're just like the world, there is no witness. Your salt has lost its saltiness. It's good for nothing in the kingdom. God's blessing on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it creates a desire for a perfect and righteous God. It's God's blessing on the merciful that reveals God's mercy, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to to the knowledge of Him. When people experience your mercy, they see God's mercy. You understand how you can be salt and light to this world through these beatitude qualities? It is God's blessing on the pure in heart that exposes, in part, the purity of God to the world. When people see you, they ought to see Jesus. When they see your purity of heart, they ought to see and know that God is pure. It's God's blessing on the peacemakers that unveils that God Himself is a God of peace. You know, I always kind of marvel at this. You know, when we preach and teach Jesus, and then people come to this church and we're arguing and bickering, and people are saying, my goodness, what is that? Because we are peacemakers, it shows that who God is in us, a God of peace. It is God's blessing on the persecuted that bears the hope of heaven, far greater than anything this life has to offer. You know, when we're being persecuted, but our hope is heaven, boy, that's a testimony, huh? It's a powerful testimony that we live not for this life, but for the life after. It's a testimony, a witness to who God is. So you see, the salt and light in this world is the believer who holds these principles. Let me say that again. The salt and light in this world is the believer who holds to these principles, these spirit-filled qualities that are revealed right here in the Beatitudes. They reveal that there is a God. There is a God in heaven. And the way there is through Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, the losing its saltiness is the Christian that becomes like the world. When a Christian becomes like the world, he loses his saltiness. He looks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world. His desires are the same as the world. There's no difference. You're not salty anymore. And you are of no use for His kingdom anymore. It's the same with the light. We have the light of God in us, and it should be shining through us. Who puts the light of a lamp under a basket? That too is what happens, however, when we become like the world. We have this light, but what? The world kind of puts a shade over it. We become like the world, not set apart from it. And so our part in this life of faith is to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate these 8 different beatitude characters. See, our part is to have the Spirit fill us and show these 8 beatitude characters. Think about it. Meditate on these this week. If you excel, if you allow the Spirit to excel in you, these 8 qualities, you know what's going to happen? Your light's going to shine. You're going to be a witness. You're going to be an effective witness. You're going to say, there is something greatly different about this person. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's the testimony. Powerful, isn't it? These Beatitudes. God's blessings are in them. Let's pray, Lord. We thank You for Your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive the teaching of Your word this morning. Help these 8 different qualities be the quality in us by Your Spirit, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we might be a powerful testimony, a witness to who it is that we serve. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? All right, so remember, this afternoon at 2 p.m., I'll see all of you there. Come on out. You know, I just have a sense of joy in my heart. I don't know what it is.